I want to invite you to take out your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The title of today's message is Theology Matters. Years ago, Dr. R.C. Sproul made this comment, and I thought it was very good and one that would be a great way to start our message this morning. He said that theology is the queen of the sciences, and all other disciplines are her handmaidens. Throughout history, some of the greatest minds have devoted themselves to the study of theology. Many of them believed that this field of study allowed the human intellect to reach its highest level of thought and comprehension. However, in more recent years, the study of theology has seen a dramatic decline. Some would even scoff at the idea that theology is science. The decline in the study of theology has not only been within the secular realm, but it has also been within the realm of the church as well. The study of theology has been replaced with emotionalism, pragmatism, and minimalism. Emotionalism, what's that? Emotionalism says, whatever makes me feel good, that's right. Pragmatism says, whatever works, that's right. And minimalism is whatever the minimum amount that I need to know, that's all I want to know. And that's what has replaced theology in the church. As Dr. Sproul went on to say, we now have a religion without theology and a theology without God. And the results have been disastrous for the church and for the culture. There is a widespread ignorance within the Christian community in regard to the nature of God, the person of Jesus Christ, and the definition of the gospel. Churches have become entertainment centers rather than centers of higher learning, which they are supposed to be. Churches are not supposed to be entertainment centers. They are supposed to be houses of higher learning. The church has reached the point that the Apostle Paul prophesied about in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. He said, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Beloved, we are there. We are absolutely there. The church has, in many ways, abandoned its call to be an institute of theological instruction. And because of that, the way that the world sees God has changed dramatically. In 2005, a book came out. The book was entitled Soul Searching: The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. It was based on the work of two sociologists, Christian Smith and Melinda Denton. In the research, they found a common trend in the theological beliefs of American teenagers. They labeled this trend moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. And they said basically it's made up of five beliefs. And these make up the beliefs of the modern American teenager. One, God exists, who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. Okay? A God exists who created the world. Number two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other as taught in the Bible and other world religions. Number three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about yourself. Number four, God does not need to be particularly involved in anyone's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And number five, good people will go to heaven when they die. Beloved, that's not just the theology of the modern teenager. That is the theology which is held by the vast majority of Americans, including those who call themselves Christians. And if you don't know what's wrong with those five things, then you need to listen today. Because that is bad theology. It's bad because it is not an attempt to understand God's nature, His character, His attributes, or His commands. It is simply a salve which is put over the conscience of a person to try to help them to deal with things like personal tragedy and death and guilt. It's a salve which is put over the open wound, but it brings no healing. The title of the message, as I've already said, is Theology Matters. This is a phrase I picked up a few years ago, and it's become kind of common in my vernacular. It's even printed on some of the shirts that we're having made for the church. And the reason why I picked it up from Dr. James White, and the reason why it so affected me, the idea of theology matters, is because I see people who live their lives and their theology is so inaccurate. Their view of God is so wrong. And I see the result that happens in a life that is lived with a misunderstanding of who God is. And it makes me say, theology matters. It truly does. Why does theology matter? Theology matters because God actually does care about what you think and what you believe. Theology, by the way, in case you don't know, comes from the Greek root theos, which means God, and logos, which means word. So it means literally a word or a study of God. That is what theology is. And when we talk about having a sound theology or a right theology, we're talking about having the right understanding of God. There are many things in this world you can be wrong about. I have conversations with people all the time about stuff I know nothing about. And I am quite happy in my ignorance of many things. I know nothing of automotive repair. I'm fine with that. I'm happy to pay a guy to do that for me. I know very little about fishing and hunting. And there are some guys in here who could take me to task on those topics. And that's fine. I'd love to know a little more about them, but I am quite ignorant, and I very happily announce my ignorance on those subjects. But beloved, there's one thing that we do not, cannot afford to be ignorant of, and that is God. I can be ignorant of many things. I should not be ignorant of God. I should not be ignorant of theology. Because knowing the truth about God is the most important thing any person in this world can aspire to. So this morning we're going to look at Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. We're looking at a passage which deals with the resurrection, but it also deals with something even deeper, not deeper than the resurrection, because you can't go much deeper than that. But what I mean is, we're going to look at something within the text that I think a lot of people miss, and that is the point that Paul is making, is that what we believe about the resurrection, what our theology of who Christ is the foundation of our faith. And if we're wrong about Christ, beloved, we're wrong about everything. So let's stand up and let's read the word. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read verses 12 down to verse 20, and then we'll pray. Says in verse 12, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He has raised Christ, whom He did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Our Father and our God, we come to You in Jesus' name. I pray that You, first and foremost, Father, would keep me from error, for I certainly am fallible and capable of preaching error. But we know that Your Word is infallible. So I pray that everything that we go through this morning will be centered and focused on Your Word. I pray that You open the hearts of Your people to understand the truth, and that You use this opportunity, O Father, to convict those who have come today who do not have a right relationship with Christ, to draw close to Him in faith and repentance. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. John Dominic Crossan is the co-founder of a group called the Jesus Seminar. The Jesus Seminar is a group of liberal scholars who attempt to determine the quote-unquote historical Jesus apart from what they consider to be the myths of the Bible. Crossan is very famous for his denial of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He teaches that it is unlikely that Jesus was ever buried in a tomb, but more likely that He was left unburied and His corpse was eaten by animals. That's what he teaches. And, beloved, you may say, oh, what's a horrible thing. He teaches in many churches. He is sought after by the Christian Church Disciples of Christ and teaches all through it. And for some of you, that would break your heart to know that he is teaches in that denomination. And it's not as if Crossan and his Jesus Seminar compatriots are just some small band of unknown liberal zealots. The Jesus Seminar is made up of over 150 scholars. Highly popular in liberal circles. And I mentioned Crossan and his group in regard to our text this morning, because the Apostle Paul is here addressing the John Dominic Crossans of his day. He's addressing the people of his day who were denying the resurrection. Look with me at verse 12. He says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead or of the dead?" Notice Paul is addressing people who are saying that there is no resurrection from the dead. This was something that he had experienced himself while preaching on Mars Hill. Acts 17 and verse 32, it says, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some of them mocked." That's a very common response when people hear about the miraculous. They mock the miraculous. During the time of Jesus' ministry, there was a group known as the Sadducees. You had the Pharisees, which were the religious conservatives, and the Sadducees were the religious liberals, and the Sadducees denied the resurrection. They denied the idea that once you die, that you would ever be raised to life again. There have always been those who deny the possibility of the bodily resurrection. And Paul here is challenging them by pointing them to Christ. He says, if you say there is no resurrection, and yet we are proclaiming Jesus raised from the dead, then there is a contradiction there. One or the other is true, but they can't both be true. We talked about this years ago. Nathan and I, we spent a lot of time dealing with the subject of the law of non-contradiction. The law of non-contradiction is this. Something cannot be and not be at the same time and in the same relationship. You can't be here and not be here at the same time and in the same relationship. You can't exist and not exist at the same time and in the same relationship. It's not possible. It's the law of non-contradiction. It cannot be. And beloved, if there is no resurrection, then Jesus is not raised. That's Paul's point. Beloved, this is why theology matters. Because theology demands consistency. Theology demands consistency. The hallmark of truth is consistency. One of the easiest ways to see a fallacy in someone's argument is when you start seeing that they are being inconsistent. So the Apostle Paul is pointing this out. He's saying, you're saying that there's no resurrection. We're saying that Jesus raised from the dead. They both cannot exist. One of us is wrong. You know, that's a problem with today. Nobody's willing to say someone else is wrong. We're not willing to just come out and say, this is bad. This is wrong. This is evil. We can't do that anymore. For the fear of all that we might offend. The apostle says, no, one of us is right and one of us is wrong. We cannot both be right. That's such an important thing. Truth is consistent with itself. And Paul dives further in verse 13. He says, what if Christ is not raised? He says, but if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. You see, Paul is making very clear that our faith is dependent upon the truth of the resurrection. If you ever wonder why it is the goal of many who oppose the Scripture to find fault with the resurrection, this is why. Every spring it happens. Every spring, right around the time where Resurrection Sunday is coming, you'll see on the television, who was the real Jesus? Find out the historical Jesus. Come and learn, oh, did he really raise? Did he really live? Was he really born of a virgin? Was he this? Was he that? It's like dun, dun, dun. There's all these scary music. Just this past week, a woman by the name of Kimberly Winston wrote an article entitled, Can You Question the Resurrection and Still Be a Christian? That was the name of the article. Can you question the resurrection and still be a Christian? And if you read through her article down to the bottom, the very last person that she quotes for her article is John Shelby Spong, another of the Jesus Seminar liberal zealots. And of course, his answer was, well, certainly, you don't have to believe in a resurrection to be a Christian. I've been working my whole life to try to explain that to people. It's his little argument. I'm not quoting him exactly, but that's basically what he said. That his whole ministry, his whole life, he's 80-something years old, he's an Episcopal bishop, and he does not even believe in a personal God. And he certainly does not believe in a resurrection. He thinks such a thing is nonsense. I've met the man. I sat and listened to a debate between him and Dr. James White. It was probably one of the least encouraging experiences of my life to hear him speak. But I know the heart from where he speaks. It is a heart that does not know Christ. And his answer to the question, can you question the resurrection and still be a Christian? He would say yes! But the Apostle Paul would say no. The Apostle Paul would say theology matters. Our entire faith is wrapped up in that resurrection. Without it, your faith is in vain. By the way, that word vain there means meaningless, useless, purposeless. Your faith is rested on nothing if Jesus is still dead. It says, our preaching is in vain. It's useless. Your faith is in vain. It's useless without the resurrection. What you believe about the resurrection this morning matters. Your theology matters. The person who says he can have Christianity apart from the resurrection is not just at odds with me. He's not just at odds with this church. He's at odds with the Apostle Paul. And ultimately, he's at odds with the Word of God and God Himself. Paul continues to solidify his position in verse 15 by saying that if Jesus is risen and He's not, then we're actually liars. Read what it says in verse 15. He says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. You see, he's pointing it back to, you don't believe in the resurrection. We're telling you that Jesus raised from the dead. If you are right, we are liars. We are misrepresenting God. He's challenging people with bad theology in regard to the resurrection. He's saying, if you say the dead are not raised, then Jesus is not raised. And if Jesus is not raised, then we're liars. Good theology must be consistent theology, and Paul is demanding consistency here. And he goes on to say in verse 17 that your thoughts have consequences, folks. Look at verse 17. He said, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. By the way, the term fallen asleep there means to die. It's a euphemism which is used in the New Testament to speak of death. Those who fall asleep in Christ are never to have said they died, because it's believed that they die in the body, but they live on with Christ. And that's why the term sleep is used and not death. He said those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Beloved, if there is no resurrection from the dead, if that is your theology, here are the five inevitable results. Number one, Christ is still dead. If your theology says there's no resurrection, remember, that's who Paul's talking to. That's who he's addressing. He's addressing somebody who says, nope, I don't believe in the resurrection. I don't believe in any resurrection. Number one, if that's the truth, Jesus is still dead. Number two, your faith, if it's in Christ, is worthless. Because why worship, why celebrate a dead man? Number three, you're still under the penalty of your sins. He says that here. He says, you're still in your sins, verse 17. Number four, everyone who has died as a Christian before you, all these martyrs who died before you, all of these people down from the apostles, down through the Middle Ages, down through the Reformation, these people who were run through with swords and burned at the stake and drowned with stones, every one of them is dead and never coming back and meant nothing. If Christ is not raised. This is Paul talking. He said they perish. They're gone. And finally, you deserve nothing but pity. If you don't believe in the resurrection, if that's the theology that you have, then you don't have a living Christ. And you don't have a biblical faith. That's what Paul is saying. And some people say, that's pretty harsh. That doesn't help my self-esteem. Well, get over it. Because bad theology, even if it helps your self-esteem, will not help you understand God. As I said the other night, here's how you can tell bad theology. If the vast majority of people love it and eat it up, because the Bible says the natural man cannot receive the things of God, which means stadiums that are filled with unbelievers, but they're lapping up this garbage this self-help garbage, it tells you that it's not based on the cross, because the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And it's not based on the gospel. It's based on a man-centered self-help program which has replaced the gospel in the modern church. So if we don't understand the most basic truth of theology, number one, that God has raised people from the dead and God has raised Christ from the dead, then the resultant errors will compound upon themselves. That's what bad theology is. At this point in the text, we're down to verse 20. Paul clears up bad theology with a pronouncement of solid biblical theology, solid theological truth. Verse 20. He says, but, and by the way, that word but is very important in the Bible because it always shows the contrast of the before and the after. You know, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God being rich in mercy, you know, but God, all these, anytime you see that word but, it's showing a contrast going from something to something. So the Apostle Paul's been talking to this person who denies the resurrection. He's been talking to this person who denies the idea of the resurrection. He says, if what you are saying is true, if you are correct, our faith is futile, our preaching is futile, our very lives are nothing but pitiable things. We deserve nothing but pity. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Notice he does not say, but if Christ has been raised from the dead. Because he's done with hypotheticals. He's been using hypotheticals up until this point. But he is done with the hypotheticals of bad theology. Bad theology is always based on hypotheticals of human wisdom. Well, what if this? Well, what if that? What if this? What if that? It's over. That's garbage. That's gone. Good theology is based on the facts. And the fact is Christ has been raised from the dead. And those who have died in Him will also be raised. Which is why He's called first fruits, by the way. It says He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits is the initial yield which comes from the garden, which promises that there is more to come. When you see that first fruit spring up in the garden, that's telling you, hey, it took. Hey, this worked. I've never planted a garden. Another thing which I'm woefully ignorant of. But I imagine that if I were to plant a garden and I were to see that first fruit, that would let me know that I did something right. It would let me know that, hey, this is going to work out. Beloved, Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection. People say, well, He wasn't the first one to be raised from the dead. There were people in the Old Testament raised from the dead. Christ's resurrection was the first time anyone had been raised to eternal life. Because all the people who died before, who raised before Him died again. Lazarus was raised from the dead. He died again. Think about that. He died twice. The other people who were raised died again. Jesus is the first to be raised to eternal life. So too will we who believe on Him be raised to eternal life. Beloved, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, is concerned that Christians think properly and believe rightly. I mentioned in my introduction earlier about moralistic therapeutic deism. And here's the big danger in that. Many of the people who ascribe to that moralistic therapeutic deism would call themselves Christians. But the problem is that they do not know Christ. They do not know what the Bible teaches about Christ. And the Jesus that they believe in is an extension of their already bad theology. There are many people who believe in a version of Christ, but He is not the Christ of the Bible. Some see Him as a good teacher, others as a religious zealot. Some see him as a man of peace. Some see him as simply a moral guide. But the Bible declares that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, that he was God incarnate, and that when he died to take upon himself the sins of everyone who would ever believe on his name. And when he raised from the dead, he raised in victory to demonstrate that he was who he claimed to be. And what we believe about him, and ultimately what we believe about God, matters. For to believe in a false Jesus is just as bad as to not believe in Jesus at all. Hear that again and hear that strongly. To believe in a false Jesus is just as bad to not believe in Jesus at all. People are always, I believe in Jesus and I'm a Christian. What do you believe about Christ? Well, I believe he was a Gnostic. He was married to Mary Magdalene. He died on a cross. He never really resurrected. You are not a Christian. You are not of the faith of the apostles. Your faith is futile because you have a dead Christ, not a living Christ. Theology is what we believe about God. And by extension, what we believe about Jesus, what we believe about ourselves, what we believe about the world around us. And theology matters because truth matters, because God matters. Having a right understanding of God is more important than having money. It's more important than having fame. It's more important than having success, because none of those things will last into eternity. There are no U-Hauls behind the hearses as they're on their way to the grave. None of those things will last. So I want to end with a thought. How do you know whether or not you have good theology or bad theology? How do you know whether your theology is right or wrong? Well, it depends on where it comes from. If your theology proceeds from your own perceptions of right and wrong, of good and bad, of justice and injustice, then it will likely contain serious error. The world tells you, listen to your heart. I tell you what the Scripture says, that your heart is desperately wicked. And that your heart will tell you that what you're doing is okay, even if you're living in sin. Because your heart loves its sin. Your heart will lie to you. If you get your theology from within, your theology will be woefully errant. Get your theology from the Word, because this is where good theology comes from. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, it is so obvious as we look out into the world that to the vast majority of people, theology does not matter to them. Yet your word tells us that you care about what we think. You care about what we believe. You care about those things because you have taught us that what we believe affects how we behave. What we believe affects how we live. So, Father, I pray. I pray, first and foremost, that if folks have come here today and they didn't know Christ, and they didn't know that He had been raised, or they didn't know that His raising demonstrated the vindication of everything that he said as true. And one of the things that he said is that no one comes to the Father but through him. I pray, Lord, that they know that today.
that if they are living outside of Christ, that they, if they are living in their sin and they are outside of that, I pray that you would break their heart over their sin and draw them to you. Secondly, if there are those here today, Lord, who have come and they are believers, but their theology is askew because they followed the world or they followed their heart and they've not followed the word, I pray for conviction upon them as well. And finally, if there are those who have come today who are believers and whose theology is solid based on the scripture, I pray that this would be an affirmation to them that faith which is based on the Word of God is never faith that will be in vain. We pray that your Spirit would move, O God, that He would have His way and use this message for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Beloved, let's stand and sing. And if you have a need for prayer, we encourage you to come.